So I'm going to turn in the Bible to Luke's Gospel. So that's in the New Testament. It's Luke and chapter 15. And we'll read from, let's have a look. It's actually, Neil, it's Luke 16. Yeah, Luke 16, sorry everyone. Luke 16, and we'll read from verse 14, and we'll read down into the chapter. So Luke 16, reading from verse 14. So that's in the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they also heard the things that Jesus said, and they made fun of him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what people think is important is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a certain rich man who used to dress in purple and fine clothes, and he lived in luxury every day. And there was a certain homeless man named Lazarus, and his body was full of sores, and he was put to lie at the gate of the rich man. And he wanted to be fed with whatever was left over from the rich man's table. And as he lay there, dogs would come and lick his sores. And so it was eventually that this homeless man died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, with Lazarus lying in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said to him, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from where you are pass to us.' So he then said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, because I've got five brothers, that he might tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'Well, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will then repent.' But he then said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" Okay, let's ask God to help us then as we turn to this passage. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into this building on this very wet Sunday evening. We found it difficult to park. Lord, there's so many things that could easily have put us off coming here tonight. But we thank you that you've helped us to overcome any obstacle, anything that was putting us off. And here we are in this building to worship you, our God, to hear the word of God, this message from the Bible brought to us. Lord, we commend ourselves to you. You know each of us. And we thank you for the fact that you are the God who knows our thoughts. As we've just read, you are the God who knows the hearts of each of us. And you can bring your word then to each one of us as we need to hear it, that we might know more about you, about your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might know about having everlasting life. So we commend ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So on a Sunday night then, we are thinking about heaven, and we've not really thought about hell yet. We are thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. The teaching of the Bible that this world in which we live will one day pass away, and there will be a new earth, a new heavens, that God himself will live amongst us, and that we shall see God if we believe in Jesus Christ. So we've explored this theme, taking our time, going quite slowly, as we look at what the Bible teaches about the future, about the great hope that a person has in Jesus Christ for this everlasting life in the new heavens and the new earth. The last few Sundays, I wasn't here last Sunday, but the last few Sundays leading up to last week, we've been thinking about what happens when a Christian, a person who believes in Jesus, when he or she dies, what happens right now? We've lost a lot of people in this congregation. Loved ones, family members have died recently. People who were Christian people. So we are thinking about then what happens to the body when we die, and then what happens to our spirit and where our spirit goes. And you may remember a few weeks back I said to you, if any of you have any questions on this subject, to let me know, and then I'll seek to address those subjects on a Sunday night. I've had some questions put to me. I've had one or two people say that I've made them more confused now than they were to start with, which is great. So I want to address a question that I've been asked this evening. And it's about this account that Jesus gives about two men. So let's turn to Luke 16 then. I've read the account. It's about a rich man who dies, and it's about a homeless man who dies. We don't have the name of the rich man, and that's very significant that Jesus doesn't tell us who he is, but we do have the name of the homeless man, and this man is called Lazarus. Now, there's a lot of discussion today, isn't there, about benefits and what kind of benefits we want to be able to afford, who's entitled to them, how you tax people so that then others might receive benefits. But as we look back to this time, there was no such thing as a welfare state, as benefits. This man was homeless. He was starving. He was ill. He was abandoned by his family. There was no one for him at all. So he would have been just placed at the gate of this rich man's house. He would have laid there all day. Maybe somebody who would collect him at night and take him somewhere, and then the next day bring him back and lay him at the gate of the rich man. And in a sense, they were asking for the rich man to feel sorry for the homeless guy and to give him some food, some leftovers. It was a form of begging, if you wish. And when David and I went to Bangladesh a few years ago, we saw this. We saw people laying in the street, being placed there, laying there all day, hoping that someone would offer them something. So here's this man then, Lazarus. Both men die, and we are told that in verse 22. And just notice the different ways the death of these two men is described. Verse 22. So it was that the homeless man died, and he was carried by angels to Abraham, Father Abraham, at the beginning of the Jewish people. He was carried to Abraham's bosom. And that's something you can easily imagine, and it's very dignified, it's very beautiful. And then you got the rich man also died and was buried. We have nothing in terms of any word of comfort, any sign of hope for this rich man. And then what happens is, as Jesus tells this, he focuses on the rich man. He doesn't focus on the homeless guy. He doesn't tell us what it was like for the homeless man to be in the bosom, to be in the arms of Abraham, to be there in this this place. He says nothing at all about the homeless man. Instead, he focuses attention on the rich man. And you're meant to use your imagination. So I'll read again, and if you can, try to picture what Jesus is describing. So being in torment, in Hades, or, well, we can talk about what that means again. This man lifted up his eyes. So the rich man looks, and he sees in the distance, he sees Abraham, and he sees Lazarus in the arms of Abraham. And so he shouts, and he says, "Father Abraham, can you have mercy on me? Can you send Lazarus with a drop of water hanging from his finger, that he might come then to let that drop enter my mouth and cool my tongue? For I am tormented in this flame." And then we know that Abraham, from that distance, is able to speak to our rich man and says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. So he is now comforted, whilst you are tormented." And then Abraham adds a second point. "And beside all this, between you and I is a great gulf fixed." So you're talking about an expanse of space, a huge void between where Abraham is with Lazarus and the rich man where he is. A great gulf is fixed, so that those who want to pass from here, where I am, Abraham, cannot. Now, without being sidetracked, why would anyone want to leave Abraham and the comfort to cross that huge gulf to go to the other place? "A great gulf is fixed, so that those who want to pass from here cannot, nor can those where you are pass to us." And then you hear the rich man's voice, and he's thinking about his family. His family who were left behind, who are still living in the here and now. And he says, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus, not to me with a drop of water on his finger, but can you send him to my father's house? I've got five brothers, that he may tell them, lest they also come to this place of torment." So there's our rich man, probably for the first time thinking of someone else, thinking of his brothers. Abraham, verse 29, says to him, "They have Moses." So what Abraham is saying there is they've got the Old Testament. They've got all the books of the Old Testament. They've got Moses. They've got the prophets. They must listen to what the Old Testament, what the Bible says. And then you get the last words of the rich man. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll be convinced, then they'll believe, then they'll change their ways if they meet someone alive from the dead." And then we end with the words of Abraham. "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So Abraham is saying, you can send someone back, someone who's died, send them back, and they can tell people what it's like after death, where you go after death. You could send a person back, and people would still not believe. They would still not believe because the problem isn't having proof. It's all about faith. And so you can see in verse 31, he says, they've got the Bible. If they don't hear the Bible, believe the Bible, respond to the Bible, then even though someone comes back from the dead, they would still not believe. Now, of course, what we know is that Jesus himself will come back from the dead. He'll be crucified. He'll die. He'll be buried, and he then will be raised from the dead, and he'll come back from the dead. And do people then believe? Do they believe any more? Are they more convinced? And of course, the answer is no. Because the problem isn't in the fact that a person needs proof. The problem is that we're sinful, we are blind, we are deaf, we are dead in our sins, and it's God himself who needs to speak to us and wake us up. So that's this parable. What I want to show you is that it's one of three parables, and they're all called the Certain Man parables. So I hope you got a Bible there so that you can follow what I'm saying. So when I said earlier the reading is from chapter 15, the reason is chapter 15 and chapter 16 belong together. They form one unit, if you like. So if you turn across to chapter 15, let me point out to you these certain man parables. So Luke 15 verse 11. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. That's your first certain man parable. And it's the very well-known parable of what we call the prodigal son. This rich man with two sons. One of them, the younger son, is a problem. The younger son is, how would you describe him? He's reckless, impulsive, doesn't listen, doesn't pay attention, doesn't settle to anything, always on the go, running here and there. He's not happy about his life. That's the younger son. And then you've got an older son who's very boring, very steady, no problem to his dad at all. That's the first parable. So, first certain man, Luke 15 verse 11. And then you see the second certain man parable, chapter 16 and verse 1. So he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against the steward that he was wasting or squandering his goods. So that's your second story. So it's another rich man, and this rich man has a business manager. He has, I don't know what you'd call him today, some sort of an accountant maybe, looking after his finances. And this rich man gets to hear that his accountant, his business manager, has been laundering money. And so the steward, the accountant, is now in trouble. He's been found out. And this second rich man, or certain man parable, tells us what the accountant does. How does he get out of this situation he's in, where he's been found out for embezzling money? And he does various things. And by the end of it, his boss, the rich man, is very impressed with him. And he doesn't sack him because he's shown some clever initiative in trying to get him out of the situation. So do you see then? There are three parables, each beginning with the words, a certain man or a certain rich man. So what you should all know by now is when it comes to chapter 16 and the rich man and Lazarus, you don't think about that parable on its own. You have to compare it with the previous two and you put them all together. Now, I don't think tonight is the best place to do that. Maybe we'll do it on another occasion, but it's really important that you don't jump into this parable of the rich man and the homeless man Lazarus and see it in isolation. You must place it alongside the other two certain man stories, because they belong together. There are three of them, and you look at them together. So as I say, we may do that again. What I don't want any of you to go away with this evening is the impression that the rich man and Lazarus parable teaches you anything about hell, because it doesn't. This isn't a parable about what hell is like and what happens to people in hell. There will be other places in the Bible where that subject is raised and discussed, when there is teaching in the Bible about what happens when a person who doesn't believe in Jesus, when he dies, when she dies, There are verses that tell us about that. But this isn't one of them. I've told you before, we may come to look at what the Bible teaches about what happens to a person who doesn't believe in Jesus when she dies. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. It's not going to be easy. And it's going to challenge us in the way that we speak to people in our streets, in our jobs, even in our families. So one of our neighbours, and we've lived in the same street now for 35 years or so, and so of our neighbours, and so we know them quite well. And one of them, her father has died. And we knew her dad. He was a local character. He was a local historian. He used to appear on the telly now and again, talking about the mines, talking about the valleys and the Rhondda and how it used to be. But he never claimed to be a believer in Jesus. And so today, when we saw her, we offered her our sympathies and we said how sorry we are for her. And she said, oh, well, the one thing that comforts me is this. He's now in heaven with my mother. Now, he never claimed to be a believer in Jesus. So is he in heaven? And is he reunited with his wife, who also never claimed to be a believer in Jesus? And when I and others of you hear that kind of thing said to us, what do we do? How do we respond? You're just a person in grief. Do we say to them, quite bluntly, that the Bible teaches no one goes to God unless they come through Jesus Christ, as we thought about 2 weeks ago? So, it's very sensitive, very challenging. This parable is not about what hell looks like, and neither is it a parable about what heaven looks like. It's not that. It's in fact quite clear what this parable is about. It's about the same thing as the rich man whose accountant embezzled him and the father with his two sons. It's about the same thing. And it's laid out for you in the opening verses of Luke 15. So let me read those opening verses. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man, Jesus, he receives sinners and he eats with them. Now there is the meaning of our parable. It's who does God welcome? And God welcomes men and women who other people think don't deserve anything. So if you look at that second verse, where the Pharisees, now the Pharisees are the religious leaders. They are, if you like, the most powerful people in Jewish society of this day. They would dress in fancy religious clothes. If you saw them in the street, you'd have to bow your head to them and acknowledge. You'd have to get out of their way. They had huge power, huge authority, and they felt that they were very important people. They were, if you like, people deserving of God's mercy. And yet Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and he receives sinners and eats with them. Do you see that in verse 2 of chapter 15? This man, so that's Jesus Christ, God's Son, whom God sent into our world, these religious leaders say about him, he receives. So there's Jesus then, spending time, going in the homes, having meals with people who are regarded as sinners. Now, for us today, it might be difficult to try and imagine, but how do I put this now? It's challenging me to try and bring this up to date in a way that doesn't cause offence. So in any society, you will have the haves and the have-nots. You will have those with money and status and power and wealth, and you will have those with nothing. And in the society in the day of Jesus, those who had nothing counted for nothing, and they were regarded with contempt. They were people that you would despise. And you despise them quite openly, quite freely. You wouldn't need to be ashamed or embarrassed. you would just say, these people, they are the scum of the earth. That's what happened in the day of Jesus. Now, that's true in every society, and it's true in our society, that there will be those who are looked down upon and judged and criticized and found fault with by other members of that same society. And we get it. We've had it this past week with the death of Henry Novak. You have it when, if you've taken any interest at all, and why would you, in Peter Mandelson and the big scandal around him being appointed the ambassador to the United States. Those text messages, those WhatsApps that he has sent to other members of the Labour government. One of them, Pat McFadden, do you remember him? One of the members of the government said, oh, all my colleagues want to do is to see who they can tax to give benefits to others. So for us today, maybe, it's those who are on benefits. They are the ones who are the sinners of the days in the story of Jesus here. So these parables set out for us a God who welcomes and receives and loves and brings into his kingdom those people. And of course, it was a great scandal in the days of Jesus. But what we are thinking about here is a word that I just want to explain to you if I can. So go down further into chapter 16. And so just before Jesus talks about the rich man and this guy Lazarus, Jesus speaks to these religious leaders, these rich and powerful men. He speaks to them and he says, you are those who seek to justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And it's the word justify. It's a strange word. You may or may not be familiar with it. These religious leaders sought to make themselves right with God by their wealth, their power, their status, by who they were, what they knew, how they lived. They were seeking to say, God, accept me because of who I am. Because of all that's good about me. Look upon me, God. See how religious I am. See what I'm like, how I've lived my life, and accept me. So they wanted God to accept them on the basis of what they could do and how they could live. And what Jesus says is this: God knows your heart. And so God knows that really all you care about is status and houses and cars and wealth and position and influence. That's all you care about. And you've made it all look very religious, but that's all that matters to you. God knows your heart. And in the sight of God, this is all an abomination. It gets you nowhere. It cuts no ice with God if you think this is what matters to God. And so the selection of the homeless man and the accountant who does some embezzling and the younger son who's absolutely a disgrace to his dad, these three characters, all men, they are symbols of how God welcomes and receives those who others find fault with and judge, condemn, despise, look down on, have no time for. These three men are symbols of the love and the mercy and the grace of God extended to those who find mercy nowhere else. That's what Jesus is driving home here. So, I'm looking at the time. If you come back to this rich man and Lazarus story, can I just point out one or two things about it? It's about a God who receives those who are nothing, have nothing, offer him nothing, bring nothing. That's the God whom Jesus shows us, represents, embodies, preaches about. That's the God of Jesus Christ. Now, in the parable itself, you've got mention of Abraham. And Abraham is this figure from Jewish history. He's the father of the nation. And he's the one who's pictured receiving Lazarus into his arms to hold Lazarus after Lazarus dies. Why does Jesus talk about Abraham? Why doesn't he say the poor man died and he was carried by angels into the bosom of David, the great king? Or Moses, who led the people out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, though he himself couldn't enter, of course. Why is it Abraham that is in this picture? And it's not good enough to say, well, he was the first, wasn't he? He was the original. He's the man with whom the nation began. That's not the answer at all. It's because Abraham is a symbol of faith. Abraham believed what God said. And in believing God, Abraham was made right with God. And Abraham then, having been made right with God, Abraham has everlasting life with God. So Abraham is a figure of faith. And for those of you who might know your Bibles, you know that Abraham, way back at the beginning of the Bible story, Abraham was a man to whom God made a promise. And God promised that one day Abraham would have a son. And then through that son, Abraham would have so many descendants that they were, you'd be unable to count them. So God said, look up, Abraham, see the stars. Your descendants will be more than the stars. And then God said, look down, Abraham, look at the sand. Your descendants will be more than the sand, which you can't count. So God made Abraham that promise. And Abraham believed the promise. And believing the promise, we are told in the Bible, it was accounted to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. He was right with God. And even though Abraham then, 20 years later, still didn't have a son, he continued to believe the promise of God. And that's where I want to end tonight, if I can. What happens to us after death doesn't depend on meeting someone who's come back from the dead. What happens to us after death depends on how a person responds to the promise of God. God isn't promising us a son or a daughter, or money or wealth or fame or status. God promises us everlasting life through his son, Jesus Christ. God says, I've sent my son into the world so that whoever it is, whatever person you are, however you've lived, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you shall have everlasting life. That's God's promise. And it's a promise that centers on Christ, his son. And it's a promise about the life of Jesus, as we've seen here, the way he teaches, the way he speaks. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, performs miracles, goes to a cross where he dies for the sins of men and women. And then, like he says at the end of this, he himself is raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ is alive. Now, God's promise then is whoever. And that's such a broad term. No one is excluded. No one is too bad. No one is too far gone. No one is too hopeless. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall have everlasting life. That's God's promise to you, signed and sealed in his son, Jesus Christ. And so what happens to you after you die depends on whether you believe that, respond to that, trust in Christ, have faith in him. If that's true and you respond to the promise of God in the person of his son and believes in his son, then everlasting life is yours. If you don't, if like these guys, you have the Old Testament, you have the Bible, you have its message full of the promises of God, if you don't, then what happens to you after you die is not everlasting life. The words of Jesus here are condemnation and torment. Now, hold on. We're not talking about that anymore tonight. We will again, maybe. But what I'm trying to do with you is put this parable into its context. It talks about God, what kind of God he is, who God welcomes in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we have here in this account. Well, time has gone, in fact, more than I imagined. If it's all right, then let's turn back to our hymn.